Once upon a time, there was a couple called Steve and Alice. And Steve and Alice were really keen mountaineers. They were on the trip of a lifetime. They were at the base camp of Mount Everest. And they were going to begin the great climb to the summit. Now, Steve was this really self-sufficient, really strong, kind of fit bloke. He was confident that he could get to the summit, to the very top, with his skill set. And so he put on his pack and all the gear, and he struck out for the summit in the morning. But it wasn't long before the clouds came down and the temperature dropped and the altitude sickness kicked in. And he came up to a really, really difficult bit of Mount Everest. And there are lots of those, I think. And he just couldn't do it. He couldn't do it on his own. Hours and hours of trying to get across this tricky bit, and he couldn't do it. And eventually he gave up and turned round and headed back to the base camp, dejected and forlorn. Alice, meanwhile, was very different to Steve. She was very fit as well, very, very sporty and very able to climb. But mainly, she was very pious. And so Alice stayed in her tent and knelt down and prayed to God, "Dear Lord, please get me to the top of the mountain." And then she waited. And a few minutes later, this big party of climbers came to her tent, and they all set out. They were all setting out together, roped together, and they said to Alice, "Do you want to join our group? Because we're going up to the top now. You could come with us." "No," she said, no. "I'm waiting for God to take me to the top of the mountain." An hour later, another team came past, and they said, "We could really use you. We've had someone drop out from our team because of altitude sickness, and we could really do with another team member to help us, and we'll help you. We'll get to the summit together if you come." And Alice said, no, "I'm waiting for God to take me to the top of the mountain." And then later that day, three more groups went past Alice's tent, and each of them offered her a place on their team. And every time she said no, she never left her tent because she was waiting for God to take her to the top of the mountain. In the evening, Steve arrived back, tired and dejected and forlorn as he was before. And Alice said to him, "Steve, look, you were never going to get to the top of the mountain on your own. Why did you even try?" And Steve replied, "Well, Alice, at least I left my tent. Why didn't you try for the summit?" She said, "I was waiting for God to take me to the top of the mountain. So I didn't want to go with any of those five groups that went past." And Steve replied, "Well, you're mad. God sent you those teams to get you to the top of the mountain. You've been waiting for God to do what he was already doing all the time." And in the end, neither of them got to the summit. Well, that story tells you that I know very little about mountain climbing, probably. But very often Christians can be a bit like Steve or Alice. And not in terms of being saved, not in terms of having our sins forgiven, but in terms of growing in our faith. Because just like they wanted to get to the top of the mountain, we want to grow in our faith, don't we? We want to be more like Jesus. We want to love God more. We want to be more obedient to his will. But we're so tempted to grow by trying hard in our own strength, like Steve did. Or to try, or just to sit back and wait for God to do a miracle, just like Alice, and just to wait for the growing to happen to us, completely without our input. I wonder which one you find more tempting. Well, God's way, in the reading that we heard this morning, God's way is neither of those things. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, on your news in the pews, the first verse says, that's God's divine power, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us everything we need. He's given it to us freely. He's lifted us out of death and into life. He's lifted us from sin and guilt to forgiveness and freedom, all by Jesus' death and resurrection. And as well as that, day by day, as Christians, he changes us and he transforms us and grows us to maturity by grace as well. That is true. But the reading doesn't stop at verse 3. In verse 5, have a look at verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. He says, you've been given it all by grace freely, and make every effort. He says, make every effort. As someone who has received grace, live a transformed life. And that will take effort. Again, not in your own strength, but in God's power. And this tension, that God transforms us completely by grace as a gift, and that we need to make effort to grow and be transformed, that's explained and that's given a kind of name by theologians called the means of grace. I wonder if you've ever heard that name before. The means of grace is the ordinary, everyday ways that God gives us, that gives to us everything that Jesus has accomplished on the cross and gained for us. So just for a minute now, picture a good friend of yours. Just picture a good friend of yours. How is your relationship with that friend going to grow? Well, it will grow if you talk to them, won't it? It will grow if you listen to them and hear about their life, what's going on with them. Perhaps you might go out for a coffee or a pint or invite them to your house for a meal. Those things, talking, listening, going out for a meal or something like that, those are the means of your friendship growing, the means of your friendship, the how it's going to grow. And in the same way, the means of grace are how we grow in our relationship with God. So what are the means of grace then? That's the question, isn't it? Let's think about three main ones. And they're kind of obvious probably when I say them. The first one is the Word, the Bible. The Bible is God's Word to us, God speaking to us. He says everything we need to hear in it. He communicates his love and his grace to our hearts through it. And so we need to read it. And if you're not already, can I invite you to read, to listen to God every day, to read the Bible every day? January is as good a time as any to start doing that if you're not already. I know lots of us are, and that's great. Listen to what God wants to say to you. Open up the Bible and read it for yourself. But also, come to church and hear the preaching of the Word, because God speaks through faithful preaching of the Bible in a really powerful way that is different from when you just read it for yourself. So come to church ready to hear God. Come ready to be transformed. That's the first one, the Bible, the Word. Secondly, prayer. Now, J.C. Ryle, who was a bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, said this He's written a little book called Do You Pray? It's really good. And this is what he says. There are certain things which are absolutely necessary to the soul's health and well-being, and everyone must see to these things for themselves. Each must speak to God and pray for himself or herself. You must do it for yourself. Nobody else can do it for you. How can you expect to be saved by an unknown God? And how can you know God without prayer? So, yeah, really good book, really challenging. How can you know God without prayer? It's so easy, isn't it, to neglect praying because it's not doing something. And we're so busy and we're so distracted. But speaking to God and asking him to work in our lives and in our situation, that will be more effective than anything we might do. And all the rushing around and the active and being active that we can muster up. So can I please again invite you to talk to God every day? And come to the prayer meeting on Thursday evening to pray together as a church. Come and join the church family as we pray together. The Bible, prayer. The third means of grace is communion. It's communion. And we're going to share that later on in the service. The great thing about the communion part of the service is that it engages all our senses in remembering and receiving Jesus' death and resurrection for us. So when you eat and drink, or we can't drink at the moment, drink the wine, but normally when we eat and drink the wine and the bread, you receive it as a gift of grace. And so if you've had a really bad week and you've really messed up completely, but you trust in Jesus, then it's for you. It is not just for those who've been good enough this week. It's for anyone who comes to Jesus and says, sorry that I've sinned and let you down. I trust in you and I want to follow you. That's the gospel, and that's why communion is so powerful. That's why Jesus commands us to keep on doing it. And that's what it's all about. So can I invite you again to keep coming to church and keep taking communion, sharing it in it together. Those are three main means of grace that I wanted to talk about this morning. But I guess you could take those three means of grace in a very individualistic way, couldn't you? You could think, if I read my Bible, and if I pray at home, and if I attend church services, then I will grow. But then you'd be missing out on something fundamental, because you're missing out on the church. We've just been singing about it. The family of God that we're placed in when we become Christians. I mean, as I said, when I introduced the song, we spent a lot of last summer thinking about the church, didn't we? If you were here, and I just want to remind you that we are essential to each other. We need each other to grow. God has given us to each other to help us grow, to enable us to grow, and we share the means of grace together as a church. And so one way that we can do this, in a particular way, how we can know each other better and share life and grow together and have accountability and things like that, is by being part of a small group. And we talked about these a few months ago now. And we've been planning to launch 5 small groups for a little while, really. And mainly for COVID kind of reasons, it's been really quite difficult. But as things seem to be getting better for most of us, and things seem to be looking promising for meeting in homes again. We want to launch small groups really soon. So if you originally signed up, then it's coming soon. And we will let you know very soon about the details. If you haven't signed up, then please come and talk to me afterwards and join in. But if you have signed up, then please be committed to your group. Be open as you pray together and share together. Share your lives, encourage each other, care for each other. And do what the church is meant to do in that smaller, more manageable group. I wonder if you've ever driven around Wales. If you've ever driven around Wales or been driven around Wales, there's a type of building that you just see everywhere, aren't there? And that's chapels. Do you know what I mean? You see the chapels just one after another after another. Every village has several. And lots of them have now been converted into houses, which is a bit sad, but those chapels remain as evidence of several amazing works of God that happened over the years. And the first main one was in the 18th century, the evangelical revival in Wales, where thousands of people put their trust in Jesus for the first time, and the church just exploded. It grew like anything. And the really significant thing about the church in Wales at the time was how they organised into small groups. They were really, really committed to helping each other to grow. And they would ask these detailed questions of each other about how things were going and what they believed and that sort of thing, because they wanted to help each other grow. They were determined to use the means of grace and to encourage each other to do so. And it was really powerful. And the evidence is all those chapels which had to be built to fit everyone in so they could meet together. So as we finish, let me just read the last two verses from that reading. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that Jesus, your Son, died on the cross once for all. Thank you that he rose again once for all. And that by believing in him, we are restored to relationship with you. We have eternal life. We have all the blessings that you shower upon us. Thank you so much. And thank you that you grow us. Thank you for the means of grace. Thank you that you speak to us in the Bible. Thank you that we can speak to you in prayer and we can know you. Thank you for communion, that we can remember and receive the blessings of Jesus' death and resurrection together as a church. Thank you so much for these things. Please help us to partake of the means of grace. And please help us to be committed to each other, to be united as a church as we do so, that we all might grow to maturity in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.